Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to continue in our series, study of Proverbs. Some things never change. I think when Leah left, we were in Proverbs, and we're still in Proverbs. How about that? So Proverbs chapter 26. This is going to be a good one for all you drama queens out there and kings. I'm not going to discriminate.
Drama llamas.
Drama llamas. Proverbs chapter 26. So our focus tonight is going to be verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Now this is one of those proverbs, some of the proverbs we go through, it takes quite a bit of meditation to understand the message that the writer is trying to convey, but not so much for this one. This one's pretty straightforward, pretty easy. You know, the point the writer's making is like, look, just like a fire is going to go out if there's no wood, arguments are going to stop if there's no gossiping. Now again, ESV translates that word gossiper with whisperer. NIV uses something similar, I think. Doesn't NIV use gossiper right there in 26:20, Brian? Gossiper, yeah. The Hebrew, I think gossiper is a better translation. The Hebrew word means tale bearer. In other words, one who has a tale to tell. So I think gossiper is a good translation. And I place this in the category of speech and the subcategory of not using bad speech. It's not really much of a pattern, but the only other proverb that kind of fits that category and subcategory is in Proverbs chapter 4, if you want to flip back there. Yeah, I mean, it's related a little bit, which I realize is a funny thing to say because everything's related to something in Scripture, but chapter 4, verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you. So it's kind of interesting, though, when you put these two proverbs together. That's one of the things that we'd like to do in this series. And when we find these proverbs of similar subject matter, you put them together. And like many things in the Scripture, you get a full message. Kind of like when we did the parables of Christ study. You know, the same parable over four different gospels can have little different variations, but when you put them together, you get a full message and they make pretty good sense. Here, I think you can do the same thing. You put these proverbs together, you say, you know, if you put away the devious talk from your mouth and the arguments cease. How about that? Now, the interesting thing that I found about this proverb is that this is probably one of these times where the world and the church may agree on something, which is rare. Not always does the world and the church agree on something, but most of them would agree, yeah, if you cut out the gossip, arguments are going to die down quite a bit. And quite often, the only reason arguments occur is because somebody brings up something or talks about something that could be categorized as contentious. There was an interview I was watching not too long ago where a young black guy was interviewing Morgan Freeman. And he wanted to talk to Morgan Freeman about racism and what he thought about it. And he said, Morgan Freeman, you know, this is racism is still running rampant across America. You know, you're an older black gentleman, so how do you say we deal with it? And you know what Morgan Freeman's response was? Let's stop talking about it. Let's stop talking about it. Now, that's how you're going to end it. We stop talking about it, and that's going to deal with a lot of it. Now, this is kind of a big deal because Morgan Freeman, I mean, he's an older guy now, but he was in his 20s and 30s in the 1960s. And what was taking place in the 1960s? That was like the big civil rights movement, right? So for him to say something like that, I mean, that says something. Now, I'm a simple man. I love a simple solution, so I appreciate what he said. He believes that one of the things that fuels racism is the fact that it keeps getting brought up. Now, I fully realize and understand that some things aren't going to go away just because you don't talk about it. You know, a couple weeks ago, the check engine light in my car came up. And man, those things get bright, don't they? No matter how much you ignore it, it's never going to go away. not until you fix it. But, you know, I think there are some things, you know, these arguments would cease if there was an absence of awareness. I think racism is probably one of those things to a certain degree. You know, my 7-year-old son, he doesn't know what racism is. He is brought up to understand that all men are created equal and evil. There's the Calvinism coming out. No, he's Calvinist. No, that all men are created equal. You know, we're all the same. We know that racism is not ingrained in DNA. It's not hereditary. You don't inherit it from a previous generation. Sexism is another good example of that. There was a really interesting commercial that came up several years ago where they asked a guy and a girl, like 19, 20, throw like a girl. Show us what it means to throw like a girl. And both of them went like, eh. And then they went and talked to like 15-year-olds, and they said, throw like a girl. And, you know, sure enough, they kind of did this. And they kept working their way down, and they finally they got to an age where, you know, they were talking to some kids that were like 5 and 6, and they said, show us what it looks like to throw like a girl. And they both throw the same. It's like, this is how you throw a ball, right? So somewhere along the lines, they got this idea that things are different and girls throw balls differently, and this is how it's done. So it's taught. It's taught. So the proverb is making the point that the argument about something stops when the talking about something stops. You know, there is no argument when there is no gossip. Easy. Now, despite the simplicity of that solution, look, just if we just stop talking about this, the argument's going to cease. Despite the simplicity of that solution, a solution that I like, and that the world and the Bible would both agree, some people will never stop talking about things that are controversial because a lot of people are defined by controversy. A lot of people say that controversy is my identity. If I'm not controversial, I don't know who I am. The movement that we're seeing very much today, you guys know the name Dylan Mulvaney, right? That comes up. Is that a person who really thrives on controversy? You know, he's a guy who identifies as, you know, and, you know, he's got like 1.6 million followers on his social media pages. And I often wonder, okay, what if, his main message is that people just need to get over it. You know, here I am and here's what I'm doing and people just need to get over it. Controversial statement based on what he stands for. But part of me wonders, okay, what if people really did get over it? What if everybody in the world just suddenly accepted, okay, yeah, men can be that and women can be that. Sure, great, fine. Would Dylan Mulvaney still identify as the way that he does? If people really said, yeah, okay, fine, we're good with that. Or is he defined by the controversy? Would he stop accepting that or believing that if he didn't have 1.6 million followers? There's something else crazy that I heard not too long ago where, you know, some kids were identifying as cats and they demanded, right? Have you heard this? They demanded in public school that you refer to them as a feline and they're going to meow every now and then and you have to acknowledge the fact that they're a cat. Weird. But again, I wonder, would they still identify that way if they weren't getting all that attention as a result of that proclamation? It's just weird stuff. So, yeah, I think a lot of arguments probably would cease if the conversations about certain things would stop. But there are some people who will never cease to be argumentative because they're defined by being controversial and argumentative. But tonight's proverb is definitely an instruction that matches up, I think, with instructions in the New Testament. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. I think I'm prettier than he is. Verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are all doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, the instructions we have here is to live quiet lives, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands. I think that kind of goes along with the proverb we read tonight. Live quiet lives, mind your business, handle your business. Not always an easy thing to do, live quietly, when we are presented with so many things that are in such opposition to our biblical beliefs. It's not an always easy thing to do. I get that. But one of the things I want to do is explore this topic a little bit more. When do we step away from something and when do we insert ourselves? When do we speak out about something and when do we keep our mouth shut? When we look at some of the instructions we find in the New Testament, I myself, and I imagine other Christians, sometimes they struggle. Okay, when am I supposed to step up? When am I supposed to step back? When am I supposed to speak up? When am I supposed to turn the volume down? So I want us to explore this topic a little bit more tonight because I think it's going to be useful, especially when it comes to the things that we're coming up against, okay? Questions or comments as we continue? Okay, we have a microphone. Diane has a question. Silly question. There's no silly question, only the one that goes unasked.
Can we define our terms a little bit? We're talking about quarreling and that because, as we know, if two people are quarreling, the best way to get it resolved is to talk about it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think what we're talking about here is we're talking about specifically, if we're looking at the proverb, gossip.
Okay.
Right? So we're gonna dive into this a little bit more, and I'm thinking those terms are going to be defined. So stick with me, and let's wait to the end. If we don't address it, then we can revisit it.
But I think it's curious.
But I think we're gonna cover that. Yeah, I'm on notice. That's fine. But hopefully we're going to get there. I think we will, but if not, we'll just revisit it. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I found it to be rather interesting. Because when we think about, okay, living quietly, minding your own business, working with your hands, when we think of Christians, we're named after Christ. And when we think about Christ in the Gospels, what characteristics would we use to describe Christ? I'm not talking about Christian characteristics. I'm not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. When you think of Jesus, what do you think of? What are the characteristics that come to mind, especially when we're keeping 1 Thessalonians 4 in mind? I'm sorry? He's compassionate, absolutely. You know, I'm thinking things like fearless, bold, outspoken. You know, when I think of Jesus in the gospel, I mean, is it too far to say that Jesus was a revolutionary? I mean, he revolutionized the world with his teachings and everything that he did, correct? And a lot of the Jews, they don't believe that, of course, Jesus was the Messiah. They believe that he was just a revolutionary individual, someone who's trying to overthrow the Roman government. But we know better. You know, you'll have no trouble finding characteristics about Christ in the gospel message where he is fearless and where he is outspoken and where he is very bold. These are the things that led to his execution. And living quietly and minding your own affairs, it kind of seems at the other end of the spectrum a little bit when I think about Jesus and the gospel messages. Because when you think about Jesus, you typically don't think of someone who lived quietly and didn't rock the boat. Jesus most definitely rocked the boat. But when I was looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I said, okay, well, maybe we got a translation problem. You know, maybe some of these things are translated a little bit differently, because when I think about being a Christian and when I think about being Christ-like, I don't think about living quietly and minding my own business. I think about stirring the pot and inserting myself and shaking things up a bit. So I wanted to go back to the Greek. I said, well, maybe it's a translation issue. So I went back to the Greek and I said, well, let me look at these things. Minding your own affairs, living quietly, working with your hands. Let me go back through to the Greek and let me see what that says. And maybe the instructions are a little bit weird. Okay, and here's what I found. The Greek for live quietly means live quietly. Wow. Minding your own affairs means tending to your house, tending to your family, tending to your property. I mean, minding your affairs, minding your own business. I think that's a good translation. Work with your hands means to labor. That's all it means. It means to labor. Get a job. If you ever want biblical instructions to say get a job, there you go. So safe to assume the Greek's good. The translation's good. Living quietly, mind with your own affairs, work with your hands. Translation's good. But one of the things I think is important to pay attention to is that these things are supposed to occur at the same time. You know, it isn't live quietly and mind your business, but don't worry about working. And it's not do your work quietly, but get involved in the affairs of others. Feel free to do that. It's not that. We have these three specific directions. Mind your business, live quietly, work with your hands. Now, the word used between these instructions is and, not or. In other words, you need to do all these things simultaneously. These things should be happening at the same time. And that's kind of a Bible study lesson 101, right? We use the word and, not the word but or or. We're trying to adhere to all the instructions of Scripture. A while ago, Phil Sutton, he made a really great post on Facebook that I really appreciated, where obviously I think he was having a Bible study with someone who was going through the plan of salvation, where they were looking through Scriptures and saying, you know, this is how you receive salvation. And people would say, well, you're bringing up, you know, Romans 10 and you're bringing up Acts chapter 2, but John 3:16 says, you know, if you believe in Christ, then you're going to be saved. And I appreciate the point that Phil brought up. He said, you know, we need to stop inserting the word but when it comes to verses about salvation. You know, Romans 10 says this, but Acts 2 says this, but John 3:16 says this. Let's replace the word but with and. And John 3:16 says this, and Romans 10 says this, and Acts 2 says this. So what does that mean? That means we do all the things. We don't focus on one, we do all the things. And that goes with any instructions we can find in Scripture. You know, one does not supersede another. We do all the things. But I think that rule can help us a little bit to know when we're supposed to be outspoken and not live as quietly as one may think. As Christians, we've been called to do a very specific job, to seek and save the lost. That's our work. And what happens when outside forces attempts to keep us from doing our work? Well, I think that's when it's time to speak up. You know, there are a lot of scriptures that emphasize the importance of speaking up for ourselves. And it's not just referring to the Great Commission. Flip over to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verses 32 through 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We're instructed here that we're supposed to acknowledge Christ. You know, we live in a world that wants to shut down the gospel message and even deny Christ altogether for a variety of reasons. Why do people want to cut out Christianity and Christ altogether? I mean, just call something out. Why? What's that?
Highlights their own sin.
Yeah, pricks their conscience, right? Pricks their conscience, yeah. I mean, the rich young ruler that we can read about in Matthew chapter 19, you know, he comes up to Christ and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Well, obey the commandments." And he's like, "Oh, well, I've done all those. What else should I do?" And he says, "If you want to be perfect, sell everything you have and come and follow me." And then he walked away sad. Now, why did Christ bring that up? Because he knew exactly where he could hit this guy that would prick his conscience, right? And he wanted him to get over that. And Christ does that to a lot of people. He points out something that people get hung up on that would keep them from following him. So some people say, well, if he's not giving us those instructions, it doesn't have to bother me. So it'd be better if we just not talk about it. And how about culture? I mean, again, the lifestyle movements we see these days, abortion, these are things that are in direct contradiction to biblical teachings. I think it'd be easier if a lot of people would say, if you just didn't hold to those beliefs, it would make things a lot easier for us. You know, I was watching an interview between Matt Walsh and Joe Rogan. Has anybody else seen that? Yeah, it was parts of it. Yeah, and it was really interesting because Matt Walsh, you guys know, he does a good job defending stuff and using logic and reason, statistics, truth. And one of the questions that Joe said is, why can't two certain people, if y'all are picking up what I'm laying down, be married to one another? And I didn't think Matt Walsh did a really good job on responding. He said, well, because man and woman, supposed to have kids. You know, that's part of marriage, is two people being able to have kids. Now, Joe did a good job. He says, okay, if that's your premise, there's lots of men and women who are together that can't have kids. So if that's what you're basing it on, why can't these other folks be married? Now, Matt Walsh, you know, he's got a Catholic background. You know, of course, in Catholics, they're big into procreation, right? And so from there, he kind of hemmed and hawed. You could see he was not on his footing. And I was thinking to myself, I was like, I feel like that'd be a pretty easy question. You know, why can't they? Because that's not marriage. You know, we got to go back and define marriage. And he's big on that. I'm really surprised because in What is a Woman, what is he always saying? What is a woman? Let's define these terms. Well, let's define marriage. According to Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. That's the definition of marriage. Christ is quoting Genesis there. So what I would have told Joe, I was like, look, that can't be marriage because that's not how marriage is defined. You know, if you want to call it something else, you know, this relationship that people have, that's fine. But I can't accept it as marriage because that's not how it's defined. God created marriage. God created male and female. If you don't like what he defines as marriage, take it up with him. Don't take it up with me. I didn't define it. God defined it. But you know what that is? That's acknowledging God in Christ before men. And that's not always an easy thing to do because that's going to cause arguments. And that's going to cause contention. But that's still acknowledging God in Christ before men. And in situations like that, you have to acknowledge God in Christ. But let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Let's read the story about Peter and John before the same men who had crucified Christ or had stirred things up to have Christ crucified. And I'm looking at verses 27 through 32. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Amen to that. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, when you think about the apostles, do you think of guys who were living quiet lives? Personally, no. But what we need to recognize for harmonizing this to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the reason why. Man, that's a harder word to say. I don't say that very often, do I? See, they didn't just go out and gossip to stir the pot for the sake of stirring the pot, right? They weren't going out there and saying, okay, let's just see if we can mess with these guys and tell them some things that they don't like, and let's just see how they react. They were doing the work that they were called to do, and as a result of doing the work they were called to do, the pot was stirred. There's a difference between going out intentionally to stir the pot versus the pot being stirred as a byproduct of what you're doing. Right? You need to see that there's a difference between doing something useless that creates waves versus useful in creating them. Now, look, I realize that the proverb tonight is about not gossiping, and here I am tying it into the Great Commission and the work that we've been called to do, which are completely different things. And they are. But I could very well see someone using the instructions in 1 Thessalonians 4 and try to use it as an excuse not to spread the gospel or to do the work that we've been called to do. You know, I've officiated, this year I'll pass the 450 mark on number of weddings officiated. And one thing that I've noticed over the years is after I get done, and usually, especially if it's a wedding where I include biblical scripture, usually, you know, someone will come up to me, usually older folks, they'll come up to me and they'll tell me how much, you know, they appreciated the message, and, you know, they want to talk about what church they belong to and how long they've been going and how dedicated they've been and how they've been involved. And I mean, that's cool. I mean, I appreciate them coming up and sharing. But, you know, usually what I'll do is I'll say, well, let me see if I can get a conversation going. Maybe this is a person who wants some more, or maybe they're seeking more truth or truth, period. And I start just asking some questions. Well, tell me more about your faith. And, you know, who first shared with you the gospel message? And, you know, what is it that helps build your conviction? Yeah, not hard questions, pretty softball stuff. And you can see them get a little bit nervous. And, you know, these are questions they're not used to having on a regular basis. And usually what they'll do to kind of make an exit out is they'll say, well, my relationship with God is personal. It's personal. And that's usually when the conversation dwindles a little bit. Now, on the surface, does that sound like a bad thing? A personal relationship with God. Oh, man, Yeah. We all want a personal relationship with God. We have a personal relationship with God. That sounds like a good thing. But if you peel the onion back a little bit, you know, what it really means is I have a personal relationship with God and I don't want to share it with others. Because when it comes to personal things, you don't share those things, right? So because my relationship with God is personal, I don't want to share it. And one of the reasons that some people don't want to share it is because it can fuel a fire. And again, tying back to the proverb that we read tonight, you know, when there's no wood, the fire goes out. Some people recognize sharing their faith will create an argument or it'll create some friction. So one thing I think we can learn from comparing Proverbs to Thessalonians with what God has instructed us to do is that there is a difference between living quietly and keeping our mouth shut altogether. Do we see that difference? Absolutely. What we have been called to do requires us to speak. It requires us sometimes to be outspoken. It requires us sometimes to engage in conversations which are going to lead to arguments. But guess what? That's what we signed up for. Okay, we're going to continue to build on this. And any questions or comments as we continue? Have we answered what you were talking about yet? We got more. Okay, we're going to come back to it. Again, anybody else have anything to add as we continue? Okay, let me see. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, let's talk about minding your business. Let's talk about that. Minding your business sounds simple. I like the idea of minding your business about not being a gossiper. But, you know, sometimes gossip is thrust upon you, right? I mean, we live in a day and age where information is constantly streaming at us. It is constantly at our forefront. More than any other time in history. It's on billboards, it's in your phone, it's on the TV, it's on the computer, and it's accessible at all times. I heard tale that there was a time when apparently networks would just turn off the broadcast at a certain point at night. They were like, done. Is that correct?
That's correct.
That is correct. Was anybody here alive when that? Really? Oh, so this was not that long ago? Okay, gotcha. Was it? You remember that? Oh. Really? Oh, okay. Gotcha. All right. I thought it was longer ago. Okay, cool. So, yeah, now this is true. So, what did they do? What did they play?
The strike.
They play the
national anthem.
They play the
fireworks.
Okay.
They would have that high-pitched tone.
Uh-huh.
It would be, I remember that.
Like,
all this.
No. Okay, or the ant race. Okay.
Yeah, it would snow, and that's when
Poltergeist. Oh, gotcha. And that's when Poltergeist. Yeah. Okay, so you guys are confirming it. It was a little bit before our time, Jess, but people are confirming. There was a time when they stopped broadcasting shows. Now, that's not the time. That's not where we are now, right? I think the TVs got wise and realized that there are people up at 1 and 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, they started selling. That's when the infomercials became introduced, right? People have really bad judgment at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, I could use a set of samurai swords for $500, and there's only 4 left. Oh, my goodness gracious. Yeah. So... But what makes it kind of interesting is a lot of the information that's presented to us is really useless, and it doesn't really serve as anything more than a distraction. Tom Brady, he's arguably one of the greatest quarterbacks in NFL history, and I'm sure you probably saw in the news how he and his supermodel wife, Giselle, divorced this past season, right? Because he retired, he decided to come out of retirement and continue to play, and in this last season, he and his wife divorced. There was a funny article about that on the Babylon Bee that said, Tom Brady learns that getting hit by a 300-pound lineman is easier than staying at home with your kids, right? So that's why he came out of retirement. But on my Facebook feed, yeah, I mean, I remember when Tom Brady was drafted. So I was there. I saw him at the start of his career. I've seen the whole thing. And on my Facebook feed, I would see things like, you know, news articles. Here's what Giselle thinks about Tom Brady's last football season. And I'm like, well, let me go ahead and click on this. I kind of want to know what Giselle thought about Tom Brady's last football season. And then I'm like halfway through it, I'm like, wait a minute, why do I care what Giselle thought about Tom Brady? This is none of my business. I was like, let me go, you know, I got distracted. Now, I have found a really easy solution on how to mind your business in an age where there are so many distractions thrown at us. And if you don't like this, then I want you to leave.
Bye.
All right, yeah, no. Matt's got to go pick up Bill Compton. It's not too far to say that Matt is going to Compton. Yeah, be careful at Compton. Okay, no. So, where was I? Yeah, so easy way to not be distracted in this day and age. And here it is. Work. You go back to the instructions we're given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You work. You know, I've shared my daily routine before, and I'm not going to get into it again, but, you know, again, it's like I've got at least up until 12 o'clock every minute mapped out as to what I do. And I don't think my schedule is necessarily a model, but I'm the kind of person who is easily distracted, as you can tell, so I have to stay busy. As long as I stay busy, I don't get distracted. And luckily, I've got plenty of work to do with my job, with my family, and with the church, where we have enough to stay busy. But if we're spending more time engaged in gossip, whether it's initiated by us or it's thrown at us, we're probably not working enough, right? We're probably not working enough. I remember one time I made the mistake of telling my mom and my stepdad I was bored. And they're like, oh, you're bored? Like, hey, guess what? This needs to get done, and this needs to get done, this needs to get done. Go do those things, and then come back and tell me if you're bored or not. We often talk about how instructions in Scripture that are geared toward a particular leader or a person in a position is something that all Christians can apply to all Christians. For example, Paul tells Timothy, who is an evangelist, to be ready in and out of season, to preach the gospel message, to have an answer for people. Are those instructions that we can find to every Christian at other places in the New Testament? Absolutely. All Christians should be ready, you know, to give an answer to someone, to be able to share the gospel message. Every Christian should be ready to do that. Elders, they're to be thought of well by outsiders. They're not supposed to be quick to anger. They're not supposed to be able to teach. Or they are supposed to be able to teach, excuse me. Are those instructions that we can find for Christians at other places in the New Testament? Absolutely. Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. He says, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. So why does Paul give these instructions to younger widows? To marry, to manage their household, to bear children. Why does he give them these instructions? Yeah. Yeah. He says right here. He's like, look, because if you don't, they're going to be busybodies. They're going to be gossipers. I mean, it says right there in verse 13, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not, right? Too much time on your hands. So get married, have some kids, manage your household. Those things are going to take care of themselves. Now, do you think those instructions that are for younger widows could also be applied to Christians? All Christians, absolutely. Maybe not to you know, have kids. You know, we're not crossing into that whole movement there, right, for men. But the idea that, look, if you're gossiping, if you're being a busybody, if you're idling, chances are you don't have enough to do. You need to work a little bit more. Now, one thing we might need to admit is that gossip, being distracted, and not minding your own business can sometimes be a cop-out or an excuse not to do the work that we've been called to do. I've seen a lot of people say, I am unable to do something for a particular reason, which is not really a good reason. I was watching a documentary on Netflix a couple weeks ago, and it was on homeless people. You know, it was a guy who was going around, and he was looking at the homeless epidemic, especially after, you know, the pandemic. And he's interviewing people and saying, can you tell me why you're homeless? You know, what led you to the position that you're in right now? And he talks to this one guy, and if I had to guess his age, I would say mid-30s, late-30s, early-40s, something like that. And he says, can you explain to me what put you in the position that you're in right now? And he said, well, after 9/11, I got extremely depressed because of what happened. And I couldn't work, and I haven't been able to go back to work since. Okay, this was filmed in 2021. This guy, again, he's in his mid-30s, and 9/11 happened in what year? 2001. So this is 20 years ago this happened, and he was probably 15, 16, and he's saying, because of 9/11, I can't work. I've got to rely on government assistance because that was rough. Now, I get it that post-traumatic stress and some people, it makes it so they can't focus on something like that. But it's like, dude, if you were 15 and 16 and that was 20 years ago, I'm not buying that excuse. It'd be really easy for us to say, you know, I can't do things that God has instructed me to do because of this reason or because of that reason or because of this particular event that's going on that has me so worried. I can't focus on anything else. And I don't doubt things will happen in our life that will require a lot of focus. A lot of focus. You know, my mom, she just sent me a text a few minutes ago saying that she has gotten back home safely. You know, if she was to text me an hour ago and say, hey, something happened, I need you to come pick me up right now, you know, I'd have to tell Matt, hey, can you step in for Teach? I've got to go deal with this. But we need to be honest with ourselves. If things distract us, are reasons or excuses not to work? Because there is a difference. There's a reason not to work, and there's an excuse not to work. And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, hey, if I'm not giving this my all, is it because of a particular reason, or is it because I'm coming up with excuses? Okay, questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17. A few miscellaneous points I just want to make as we wrap up this evening. Hitting a little bit more on the things we've already talked about. Going back to the proverb, again, I like the Hebrew definition for whisperer or gossiper, which is talebearer. And we normally think about a gossiper. We think of someone that is talking about others that creates arguments, and contentions. But that might be the case. But again, if you really break down that word, it means tale bearer. And when you break it down to its roots, it means it's someone who has a story. Someone who has a story. And that could simply be someone who talks a lot about anything. And now, don't get me wrong, I love a good story as much as the next person, but sometimes I've met people, and I know you have as well, people who have stories about everything and anything that ever happened, and that can be really distracting. There's a guy in my office, and when he walks by, sometimes I really have to fight the temptation, and sometimes I fail in fighting this temptation to pick up the phone and pretend like I'm talking on the phone, because if he comes by and starts talking to me, that's it for a half hour. It's going to be gone. He's going to talk about how he used to live in San Francisco, or how he's having a beauty contest between him and his dog, or how his wife wishes they were back in California, where things were more free, and oh my goodness. Nobody, yeah, more liberal, right? Nobody tends to think of themselves as a gossiper, but they may tend to think of themselves as being a good storyteller. And we should be aware that both of them could lead to those arguments or be distractions. It's a simple lesson, but with everything we have going on, we need more encouragement than distractions, right? But the last point I want to make goes back to the kind of people who we find themselves paralyzed because of something, like the homeless guy who was unable to work because of 9/11, which was 20 years ago. So in Acts chapter 17, looking at verses 22 through 31, it says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods the boundary of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like silver or gold or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You know, when I read this scripture, one of the things that first come to my mind is I wonder, is it more difficult today to make disciples than it was back then, the first generation church? And one of the reasons I wonder this is because Paul, he's here, he's in Athens, and he recognizes that these folks believe in a higher power. They believe in a god or many gods. People in Greek, they were always really proud of their logic. And even they understood that everything could not just be one big coincidence. It had to come from somewhere. So Paul, recognizing this, he tells them, look, you're worshiping the wrong God. This is the one true God. Again, they already believed in a higher power. He just had to steer them in the right direction. These days, we have to take it a step further by doing what? To prove to people that there actually is a God. So that what's making me wonder, is it a little bit harder today to make a disciple than it was back then, given the fact that we have to take it a step further and prove to people that there is a God? Now, what I've learned or considered, though, is the expectation that God has given us has not changed. Maybe it is more difficult, maybe it's not, I don't know. But the expectation for us to perform, to make disciples, to adhere to God's instructions, those expectations have never changed. So if it is hypothetically harder to make disciples and spread the gospel message and live up to God's expectations in this day and age, you know what that means? It means we just have to work harder. We have to study more. We have to prepare more, because God's expectations have not changed at all. Sometimes gossip is thrust upon us, and we can find ourselves struggling to focus on work we've been called to do because of all this information that's like right in front of our faces. There was a comedian once. He said, you know, the problem with the internet is that it's hard for people to care about anything when you know about everything. You know, you become desensitized. And I could see a lot of people in the church having trouble focusing on what we've been called to do because of all these things that can grab our attention. We have all these distractions, all this gossip. But again, we have to remember that God's expectations for us over the years have not changed. You know, we cannot use the luxury of an excuse like, well, I can't, you know, spread the gospel message because of the trouble I have at work, or because of this, what's going on in the Ukraine, or because artificial intelligence is becoming real and the Terminator movies are going to become a reality, right? We're supposed to be the kind of people who can live up to God's expectations despite the conditions we're in. That's the important thing. It doesn't matter what's going on, we're still able to produce. We're still able to perform. We're still able to do the things that God has instructed us to do. This is one of the things that separates us from the world. Whereas people in the world say, I can't do this because I can't even because of this and this and this, we say we can do it even despite those things. It doesn't matter what's going on, we can still live up to God's expectations, and we can still produce, and we can still do the things that he has called us to do. That's not to say that those things won't affect us or impact us, but we rise above it and we find a way to deliver nonetheless, because we have the power of God dwelling within us. The proverb tonight states that with a lack of wood, the fire goes out. But the fact of the matter is, there are some fires we don't want to go out. And the fire that we don't want to go out is the one that is inside us that burns to perform the will of the Father. So my encouragement for us tonight is to make sure that we're fueling the right fire. Not the fire that causes contention, not the fire that causes arguments, but but the fire to perform the will of the Father. Now, that may, as a byproduct, cause some of those things, but our intention is to serve God. Okay, we'll pause there. Questions, comments? So, Diane, go back to your question. Do we answer that tonight, or do we need to circle back to it? Okay, okay. Byproduct. I think that's the thing, byproduct, you know? For what we stand for, arguments may be a byproduct, but it's not necessarily our intention. Okay, anyone else? Okay, when we do this, let's just do prayer requests now instead of separating, and then we'll use the extra time we have to cover the tables because that's one more thing that we need to do, and we can hang out. Okay? So what we got for prayer requests? Of course, family camp's coming up.